us and never to part. Changed in a moment to be with my Savior, brought up together and never to part. We'll rise incorruptible when sounds the trumpet. Oh, great, where the victory long you have known. All change then the living and all go together. And oh, what a gathering to Christ of his own.
Chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Amen. Great to be here tonight for a very special occasion, the ordination of the new pastor, Pastor Jonathan Shelley. And so we're excited to be able to have that. Now come, if you would, at this time, Brother Shelley. And obviously, most of you are very familiar with Pastor Shelley. It's pretty easy to get familiar with him because he's already been preaching in Phoenix, Arizona for years. He preached in Houston, Texas for the last 5 or so months, and he's been covering all of his core beliefs, and you can learn a lot about him that way. And now he's here, amen? So you can talk to him yourself. give him a big hand. Now, the Bible says, lay hands suddenly on no man. But I've known this man for several years, all right? And he's not a wild card because I've already known him for years. He's already been tested and proven, and I'm the one that's going to be laying hands on him, all right? And I'm not doing it suddenly, all right? Because, you know, because I know him well. He meets the qualifications. I'm very pleased to ordain him as the next pastor of Steadfast Baptist Church here in Fort Worth. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Let's pray a special blessing on Pastor Shelley. I've already laid hands on him once, but he's going to need even more of an anointing now as he goes forward with the new challenges that he's going to be facing as the pastor of this church. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for providing Pastor Jonathan Shelley for such a time as this, Lord God. We just pray that you would fill him with your spirit, Lord. He's just a man. He's flesh and blood. But Lord God, we pray that you would fill him with your spirit and anoint him and enable him to do great works through the power of your spirit, Lord God. There's a need in this congregation. There are many needs, and a spirit-filled pastor is going to be required to get the job done. And so we pray, Lord, that he would have a double portion of the anointing that he has had thus far, and that you would use him in a mighty way for many years to come. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, this is your new pastor.
Amen.
I just want to say, thank y'all very much. I feel very honored to have the privilege to serve here and to work with y'all. And obviously, it's very trying times. So it's very important that we stick on what's most important, which is the King James Bible.
Amen.
That we stick on a rock, that we lean upon Christ in this time, and that we stay together. I've always been as straightforward and as honest as I possibly could in this situation. And that's the best I can promise you. I will always be straightforward and honest with every single person. Every single conversation that I've had up to this point is public record. I'm not trying to hide anything from anybody. And I'm, you know, obviously, if everybody tried to call me at the same time, I probably wouldn't be able to answer, right? But I don't know of a single person yet that's contacted me that I wanted to talk to that I haven't yet. So, you know, I'll do my best. Obviously, this is a big congregation. My church in Houston, we have maybe about 50 people that come on our church on a regular basis. And so, obviously, this is a big task. And I think the most important thing is for any pastor in this situation is to lean upon the existing leadership. And I've seen a lot of great men step up in a time of need when it's really drastic and be steadfast. And so it's important with a church this size, with the magnitude of the situation, that we lean upon a lot of resources. But throughout this process, we're going to have to make sure that we have integrity, that we're upright, that we have accountability, that we put things in place to make sure that everybody is protected from this type of a situation.
Amen.
So, you know, I'll give you a little bit of information about me and my family. I was actually born in New York, okay? I'll just say that right now. I know. All right. Okay. New York City. All right. So we got all the bad news out of the way, all right? When I was 2 years old, my family moved to Keller. So I'm sure most of y'all probably know where Keller is. I grew up here until about the second grade. Then we moved to Amarillo, Texas, which is the northern panhandle. So it's maybe 6 hours away from here. And I grew up there for the majority of my life. A few years ago, in 2016, is when we moved to Faithful Word Baptist Church. And the interesting thing is, I have been to Steadfast Baptist Church one time, but it wasn't this building. It was your, like, tri-layer building that's, like, down the street over here. And guess who was preaching? Pastor Stephen L. Anderson. It's the first time that I ever got to meet him, so it's kind of a deja vu coming back to Steadfast Baptist Church, hearing him sing and everything like that. But so I served at Faithford Baptist Church for a couple years. And, you know, when I came to Pastor Anderson, I said, you know, my goal is to meet the qualifications in 2 years and to be sent out. And he said, where do you want to go? And I said, Houston, Texas. I wanted to go to Houston from day one. That was my desire. That was my heart. That's, you know, what I wanted to do. And that's what I thought I was going to do. That's what I was planning on doing. But, you know, by happenstance, I just found out about this information on Monday. And on Wednesday, I just called Pastor Anderson because I just kept thinking in my mind, I don't know what's going to happen here. I don't know what kind of plan they have in place. And I talked to him, and there, you know, there wasn't a lot of great options. Obviously, it's a stressful time. And the last thing I wanted to say was, hey, I'll go be the pastor. Not because I didn't want to come up here, but rather I loved my church. I love the people in Pure Words Baptist Church. And you know what? I'm still their pastor, and I still love those people. But I saw the great need for someone to come in and take, you know, care of this situation as best they could, to help serve and to help keep unity in the brethren. And so I knew in the back of my mind, if it came to the worst, I would do it. And so I said, you know what, Pastor Anderson? I would do it. I would go up there, and I would help serve, even though that's not necessarily what I really wanted in the back of my mind. But look, I'm 100% committed to being to this church. I'm 100% committed to helping this church grow. I'm 100% committed to Oklahoma City, and I'm 100% committed to Florida, and I'm 100% committed to Houston. I'm committed to all of it. And that's a lot of work. And so in this time, we need other men to rise up and decide that they want to help, you know, be steadfast with us, okay? My wife, she's here with me. Her name's Carrie. She is native Texas, okay? So you can, she's going to redeem me from that, all right? My wife's going to save me on that. She was born in Texas. She's a Texas girl. You know, it's funny because she told me she would never leave Texas. So just going to Faithful Word for a couple years was hard enough. But we got back to Texas as soon as we could. I have 3 children. My oldest is Clayton. He's 4 years old. He'll turn 5 in May. And then my second oldest is Jackson. He's 2. He's going to turn 3 and the 17th, so pretty soon. And then I have my little girl Abby. She's about 15 months, and then we're actually expecting our 4th child. So that's a little bit about us. I just wanted to kind of give you just a little bit of information. If you have any questions about something like doctrine or what I believe, every sermon that I've preached is still up on Pure Words Baptist Church, and guess what? I still believe everything I said. On top of that, I have a doctrinal statement that still exists on that website. I also have been going through a series where I'm preaching through that doctrinal statement and proving everything that I believe and that I said. So if you say, hey, I really want to know where he stands on any of those issues, you can take my word, that's where I stand. That's what I believe. If you want to talk to me, you can always talk to me. But that's an easy way for a lot of people to get the same information from the same source, okay? So at this time, let's just go ahead and continue with the regular services.
Amen.
So
Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Now, I just love getting to hear the Bible read, even though it was a really long chapter, because sometimes you just get a verse and it just really picks up on your ear. Look at verse 22. The Bible says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. What is that saying? It's saying that the flesh profiteth nothing. Amen. The flesh is not powerful. We shouldn't trust in man. We shouldn't trust in ourselves. We should always trust in Christ.
Amen.
That was just bonus, all right? Let's look at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, and I love in-season sermons. I love it when, you know, you get to preach a sermon and it really applies. And there's something unique about this time, because Steadfast Baptist Church has a unique opportunity to set a lot of precedents. A lot of precedents of what happens when there's a failure in leadership. How should a church respond to a failure in leadership? You have a precedent of how should a church respond to new leadership? And not only that, how is a church defined by the word steadfast? How can a church truly be steadfast? Well, I have 4 points this evening. Go to Joshua chapter number 1, if you would. Joshua chapter number 1. My first point, in order to be steadfast, you must have strong leadership. It must exist. Now, unsaved carnal people, when you say strong leadership,
They think you're talking in carnal means, like being really buff and really strong and in the flesh. Now look, as a man, you should be strong. That's a good attribute of a man. But when it's talking about strong leadership, it's not talking about fleshly things. Yeah. That's not what the Bible's emphasizing. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Joshua is a transition book. Joshua chapter 1 is a transition from Moses into Joshua. And the Lord is telling Joshua, if you're going to succeed, Joshua, you have to be strong. You have to be courageous. That is the only way you're going to get through this situation. That's the only way you're going to get the promised land is with strong leadership. So the question is, what's strong leadership? Go to Proverbs chapter number 28. Proverbs chapter 28. The Bible says in Proverbs 14, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The Bible says if you want to be strong, you have to fear the Lord. Strength comes from fearing the Bible. Amen. Fearing God's commandments. Right. Fearing what God can do to you. And guess what? There's strength in that. There's strength because you're founded on the rock. Because you can rest in the promises of God. Look at Proverbs 28, verse 1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. You know where you get strength? From being righteous. From doing that which is right. Look, when you're right, you're not worried about the situation. You can just proceed forward. You can be strong. But when you're doing something wrong, when you got something to hide, when you're wicked, it's going to be really hard to have courage. It's going to be really hard to be bold. They're afraid of their own shadow whenever you're going to put the pressure on. But when you're right, you can just keep on charging. You can just press the enemy to their end. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 3. So how do you get strength? By doing that which is right. You will always have strength by doing that which is right. The Bible says in Proverbs 15 verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. So he's saying there's two different people, and if they're both to pray, one is going to get his prayers answered more often. Why? Because the one is righteous. Because the one's doing that right, that sounds like strength to me. Hey, my prayers actually get answered from God. That sounds like a lot of strength when God is answering your prayers. The Bible says in James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A righteous man has a lot of strength because the Bible says God wants to answer that guy's prayers. God wants to be on his side. God wants to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him, is what the Bible says. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So the Bible says, look, if you want to have strength, if you want to be strong, you have to do it by God's way. You have to do it through following his commandments. That's how you'll have strength. It's not about how strong you are. It's not about how big a muscle you got, how big an army you got. I don't care what you got in the flesh. You got to have God on your side if you're going to be winning. Amen. Go to Psalms chapter 33. Strength. So when the Lord is talking to Joshua and he's saying, be strong, it's not a physical strength that he's asking him to have. He's talking about spiritual strength. Look at Psalms 33, verse 16. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. and horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he be delivered any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Yeah. So he contrasts it by saying, look, this guy that's strong, he's not going to win. Because the strength is not physical that God's saying. He's saying it's a spiritual strength that comes by resting in Christ, by letting him be the one that fights for you. Joshua goes into the promised land not by his own might, because the Lord leads him in there. Because the Lord is the one that fights for him. The Lord is the one that takes it over. He said they were more mighty than anyways. The children of Israel said they were, you know, were grasshoppers in their sight. But see, the Lord went in and drove them out before them because they were resting in Christ.
Yeah.
Go, if you would, to Proverbs chapter number 8 now. Proverbs chapter number 8. Not only that, he said that he would keep you alive in famine. Now, famine's tough. Famine's a tough situation, but you're kept alive. That sounds like strength. Someone that can go through a famine, that sounds like strength. Why? Because they're trusting in God, and God preserved them. So we get our strength from this book. That's how you can get strength. That's how you can be strong. You want to be like Joshua? You want to go in the promised land? You want to do great things? It's through God's word.
Amen.
And you know what? You're going to be strong when you're right, when you're truthful, when you're honest. We have nothing to hide. The Bible says, a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. So the Bible says, look, wisdom is strength. And the Bible says, how do you get wisdom? The fear of the Lord is wisdom, is it not? So hey, how do I get wisdom? Trusting God. How do I get strength? Trusting God. Look, it's always about trusting God. This is a book of faith. The righteous walk by faith, the just walk by faith. Look, that's what we're supposed to do, is walk by faith, not by sight. Look at Proverbs 8, verse 5. O ye simple, understand wisdom. And ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing forward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that thou that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. So how did he get strength? By trusting in wisdom, by gaining a knowledge of God's word. You're not going to be strong by being ignorant. You're not going to be strong by being simple. You're going to be strong by having knowledge,
yeah,
by having wisdom, by having understanding. And look, he contrasts that with another person, this forward and perverse mouth. Go to Psalms chapter 101. Psalms chapter 101. Forwardness in a mouth is disgusting. It's wicked. It's evil. What is forwardness? It's when you don't want to get along. It's when you're just trying to make every situation bad. It's when you're trying to sow discord. When you're full of dissension. When you just say something bad to say a bad thing. You say, should you hang out with those people?
No.
Should you tolerate it?
No.
Oh man, we should just, you know, bow down to the forward mouth. Let's see what Psalms 101 says. Look at verse number 4. A forward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eye shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight, is what the Bible says. You say, oh man, Pastor Shelley, you're trying to sow discord in the church because you didn't want to take on this guy named Adam Fannin. And look, obviously there's a lot of things at play here. There's obviously the grievous sins of the former pastor. There's a lot of hurting people. There's a lot of work of the Lord that needs to go on. There's multiple church plants. There's my church plant at home. But you know what? I got to try and deal with all of it, and I'm not going to deal with a forward heart.
Yeah. Yeah.
Period.
Yeah.
That's what the Bible says. You say, "What are you, forwardness, where are you coming up?" You're just railing. You're railing, Pastor Shelley. Well, I'm pretty sure this guy named Adam Fannin said that this church was splitting. I don't see a split anywhere, except for this aisle. I mean, that's what he's talking about. You got the left side and the right side. But whose side are they on? The Lord's side. That's a bold-faced lie.
Yeah.
You know what I call that person? A liar. And you know what he's trying to do? So discord amongst the brethren. Oh, I thought the verse said that God hated that.
Yeah.
That person's being forward. Not only that, he says there's a conspiracy against him plotted by Pastor Stephen L. Anderson. If that is not slander and railing, I don't know what is. But what does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians 5 about a railer? Is he supposed to be in the church?
No.
Thrown out of the church.
Yeah, amen.
So how much respect could you have for me coming in here and saying, you know what, I'm going to tolerate railers and liars and forward mouths? That's like the best part of it. It gets a lot worse. Not only that, how about when you call a guy in a desperate, horrible situation, and you say, "Hey, how's it going? What can I do to help you?" What do you think your first thought would be? What do you think you'd ask somebody coming in and try to help you? "Well, you know, Pastor Merritt promised me a raise." A $10,000 raise.
Wow.
How many of y'all were worried about a $10,000 raise when the situation happened on Wednesday? You say, "Oh, you're lying, Pastor Shirley. That's not what he said." You're right. This is what he said. It was $800 a week that he's paid, and he says, "I was supposed to get $1,000. Let me help you with the math. $200 a week times 52 is $10,400. Ergo, hey, I want a $10,000 raise, buddy." What in the world? Guess what? I forgave that. I just kept moving on, but I didn't forget it. Good night. I'm the one, supposedly, that told Adam Fannin the grievousness of the situation. Now, when I told my wife the grievousness of the situation, which we knew for 2 days just that Pastor Romero was going to step down. That's all we knew. And then when we found out the grievousness, you know what her first thought was? Poor Leslie. She was grieved. You know, I tell this guy, he's calm as a cucumber. "What do you think about breastfeeding?"
"What?
Garbage."
What about me being ordained in 6 months?
Super wicked.
Yeah.
How am I supposed to handle that kind of information coming at me?
Right.
Look, if you just told me that Pastor Stephen Anderson had done all these things, I would be like, "What's going on?" My whole world would be shaken up. I don't even know if I could speak. I couldn't believe. I would just keep saying, "I can't believe it. I don't believe you." It'd probably be my first reaction, honestly. I'd be like, "I need to hear from somebody else. I don't know. Like, just, "Okay, yeah, that kind of makes sense. What do you think about breastfeeding?" I said, "Look, I don't care. You know, I don't agree with you at all, but look, I'm not coming in there to shake things up. You know, if you have a system going or whatever, this is a devastating time. Why do I care about such a carnal, stupid, pedantic thing?"
Yeah.
Are you kidding me?
Yeah.
Your pastor is caught in grievous sin, and that's your first thoughts? That's what's coming out of your heart? The Bible says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh."
Yeah.
And you know what? I'm going to trust in what the Bible says.
Yeah.
In times of crisis, you really see what people are like.
Yeah.
And you know what? I can't disregard that information. I can't just turn a blind eye to what I'm hearing and listening to. Okay? Not only that, this guy wants to say that, "Oh, we're looking for something better." Okay. Well, to my face, he never one time said he wanted anything different. He was just saying, "Hey, I'll work with you, you know, whatever." Obviously, he was disagreeing with lots of things, but he was never saying, "I don't want to work with you. I don't like you. There's something about you." If he had said that, I would just try to figure something else out. I mean, I'm not trying to force people to get on my team. I just want to help. But you know what? He sought counsel behind my back, not telling me, from a guy named Pastor Jimenez. Pastor Jimenez calls me. He says, "Hey, you know, in this situation, we just want to help. I don't want to, you know, make an enemy out of you. I said, Pastor Menez, I don't care what you do. You can't make an enemy out of me. Look, this is a drastic situation. He said, well, look, I just want to see if I can help take on Florida. And I said, you know what? If that's something you really want to do, can I just at least ask why? You know, he didn't want to discuss his whatever conversation he had with Adam. He just said, well, it's not going to work. There's no other option. News to me, because whenever I talked to Adam Fannin, the first words out of his mouth were, hey, I'll be the evangelist for 10 years. I don't even care if I'm ever pastor. It's just a title.
Liar.
Now, here's the thing. I said to Pastor Jimenez, I said, look, if that's what you feel like is the best move, I'll support you and go for it. I approved it. Now, here's the question. I mean, if I'm not good enough, apparently, okay, whatever, I don't care. Pastor Jimenez isn't good enough either. I mean, when I call, so I call Adam Fannin and I say, hey, what's going on? Everybody's calling me saying you don't want to work with me. You know, what's going on? Oh, well, you know, we're just weighing some options and stuff. I say, hey, Pastor Jimenez said he'd go for it. So, you know, if that's what you really want to do. Now, if that's what you really want to do and I just told you it was okay, wouldn't you just take it?
Yeah.
I'm looking for something better. Oh, okay, Pastor Jimenez is offering and it's been approved. You didn't take it? Where's that bet? Where's the better? I mean, he doesn't want Pastor Anderson's advice. He doesn't want Pastor Jimenez's advice. He doesn't want my advice. Where's this better advice that he's looking for? It's ridiculous. It's a joke. He said, okay, you know what? My number one option is this, Pastor Shelley. He says, why don't you just take us on, but I don't want you to change any of the culture, and in 6 months you ordain me. That's my number one option. Now, I don't remember when evangelists told the pastor what the options were, first of all. Second of all, if he's telling me when he's going to be ordained, who is doing the ordination?
He is.
He is. Yeah.
That sounds like self-ordination to me, doesn't it?
Adonijah.
How do you know? What in the world? And then I say, hey, this guy's trying to self-ordain himself. Oh, he's a liar and a railer and a slanderer. And, okay, I just put two and two together. It's not that hard to take a leap.
Right.
That's the only thing. That's the thing. Oh, Pastor Shelley's lying. He said that I was trying to self-ordain. Yeah, you are. It's pretty clear. It's pretty obvious. We have him caught lying so many times, it's ridiculous. Anybody that's on his team is an idiot.
Yeah. Exactly.
Or a devil.
Yeah.
Or maybe both.
Both.
Probably just both. That's ridiculous. What's forward? Difficult to deal with? Contrary. Go over to Proverbs chapter number 6. Not only that, the Bible says out of the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established.
Right.
So, if you want to find out about somebody, wouldn't you just ask people in the church what they think about them?
Yep.
Okay, let's just ask all the soul-winning leaders what they think about their full-time evangelist. I had multiple people all say the exact same story, that a full-time paid evangelist in Jacksonville, Florida, goes soul winning once a week and does not even lead that time. Let me make it really clear. You will never be on my payroll as a full-time evangelist going out soul winning once a week.
Yeah.
Period.
Yeah.
That is retarded. That shows where the heart is, isn't it?
Yeah.
If I didn't already have enough to go on, this is ridiculous. He's looking for an ally. Well, let me tell you what you're going to get, ally. You're going to get a $10,000 ransom. You're going to get a guy that doesn't want to go soul winning and is going to lie to behind your back constantly. He never told me one time to my face, hey, I don't want to work with you. I want to find another solution. I had to confront him about it before he'd even kind of admit it. And look, after all that, okay, what could a person say to me that I could believe? You'd say, oh, you're an idiot, Pastor Shelley. And look, when you strip away all somebody's options, they'll say whatever will come out of their mouth.
Yep.
Yeah, I did it. I confess. Don't waterboard me anymore.
Yeah.
You know, don't put me in the electric chair anymore. I did it. You know, I confess. It's ridiculous. You know, the Jacksonville church, I'll just be honest with you. I knew that it was going to be a disaster when they had their meeting on Friday. But I was going to let it be a disaster so he could just hang himself more.
Yeah.
And the reality is I've been in a lot of situations like this in the past. And whenever there's this sympathetic seducer, he's always going to get the ear of the people. And from the word on the street, most people were probably ready to kind of throw in the towel on Adam Fannin. But when he gets there and there starts crying and telling his sob story, tides turn. So they called me. They said, hey, what's going on? I said, hey, I just confirmed every word I had in my video. I'm not changing. You know, I'm not working with this guy. He's constantly lying about me. You know, here's the lies that he said specifically. And then Adam Fannin just starts, the first words coming out of his mouth is like, Pastor Shelley's a liar. And, you know, he's saying all these false things about me. He's like, what biblical scripture do you have to fire me? I said, how about 1 Timothy 5:1 where it says, rebuke not an elder. You're going around calling me Rehoboam. I'm pretty sure that's a grievous sin, but I don't need any biblical reason to fire anybody. Period. I said, look, the first words that should have come out of your mouth is, I'm sorry. And you know what? The Bible says, a soft answer turneth away wrath.
Right.
Yeah.
I was playing strong, but look, if this guy had a humble heart, it would have came forward, and I would have tried to restore everything. It's ridiculous. This guy's digging in. This guy's a false brethren. I don't want anything to do with him. Every single thing he said to me is a lie. I can never believe him. Period. I'm not going to touch it with a 10-foot pole, and anybody that does is going to be a partaker of his wicked deeds.
Amen. Yeah.
Look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 12. That was a little, you know, commercial break. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a forward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord.
Yeah.
Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Yeah. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren, is what the Bible says. Look, frowardness is not strength. We're still on point one, I understand. Frowardness is not strength, honesty, integrity, standing for what the Bible says. When you can't figure out what's going on in a situation, rest on whatever this says.
Yeah.
Hey, this guy's being forward.
Yeah.
Hey, this guy's speaking out of both sides of his mouth. This guy's constantly lying. I know what's going on because the Bible already told me.
Yeah.
How many examples do you have in the Bible? Good night. That's why my second point is never compromise on the Bible. Go to Joshua chapter number 1 again. Never compromise on the Bible. What is this guy trying to get me to do? Compromise. Hey, just come in, rubber stamp me, say it's okay. After 6 months, I'll meet the qualifications. I already decided. Please come and stamp my endorsement, Pastor Shelley. That's not a red flag. Look at verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people. So we see God saying, look, you've got to stick to the plan, which is what? All of it. He didn't say, compromise a little bit, buddy. Do some of it. He says, you better do all of it. That's how you have success. You know how you have success in the Christian life? By following all God's commandments.
Right.
You know how you have success as a church? By following all of God's commandments. You know how you do success in anything is by following all of God's commandments.
Amen.
The Bible says, be therefore perfect, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. God demands perfection. But you know what? Our God is long-suffering and merciful. That's how he balances it. We're supposed to strive for perfection, and when we fail, because we will, his grace and mercy is there to cover a multitude of sins.
Amen. Yeah.
But you know what? That doesn't downplay the fact that we should be striving for perfection.
Yeah.
We should be striving to do everything perfect. Go to Jeremiah chapter number 1. What happens when you compromise, though? Is there any consequences to compromising on the Word of God, deciding that all of His commandments are important? Look at Jeremiah 1, verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. So he's saying, look, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you the words. I'm going to tell you what to say. You say, hey, what do I say in a situation? It's right here. Hey, I need the words from God. Oh, it's right here. You want to know what to say in any situation? It's right here. God's already given you the words to say. God will be with your mouth. You just got to read them and let the Holy Ghost bring to remembrance that which Christ has, you know, already spoken to you. Look at verse 17, though. What happens when you compromise? Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. You know, the guy that decides to compromise, God says, you know what? You're going to compromise. I'm going to make you look stupid.
Yeah.
I'm going to make you look like a fool when you compromise on my word. You got to do everything that I said. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Look at verse number 19. The Bible says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. You know, if someone in this room comes up to me and starts calling a pastor Rehoboam, I'm going to rebuke you.
Yeah. Yeah.
Unless you have witnesses and evidence. Look, you don't just lightly go around calling pastors whatever you want.
Yeah. Amen.
You shouldn't do it to any person. But the Bible makes a special significance to a pastor, to an elder. That is not tolerated. Look at verse 20. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Oh, why'd you make a public video, Pastor Shelley? Because I actually like the Bible. Because
yeah.
I actually follow what God said. Yeah. It's too bad I'm making you uncomfortable with the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's too bad you don't like all of God's Word. Look at verse 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. You know what? I'm supposed to like every commandment of God's Word, not just the ones that sound cool. Not the ones that Joel Osteen preaches. All of them. Every single one. And let's get this really good verse in context. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Isn't that it's like his champion verse. It's like, oh, if you're going to ordain Pastor Shelley in 3 days, that's, you lay suddenly. Look, the whole spirit, the whole context is the fact that the guy that lays hands on him knows him. Has confidence in the guy. Feels assured that he can entrust the gospel unto this minister.
Yeah.
The fact that he's a humble servant.
That's right.
The fact that he's seen him and proved him and tested him. That's why you have 1 Timothy chapter number 3. That's why you have Titus chapter number 1. He's telling the pastors, this is so important. You got to test these guys. You got to prove these guys. You got to know them before you're going to put some hands on them.
Yeah.
That's the whole spirit. Now, if Pastor Anderson has already done that with me, okay. Pastor Anderson, do you know me better or worse than the first time you laid hands on me?
Better.
Lay hands on no man. Sounds like somebody has a stupid interpretation.
Yeah.
Oh, wait. What did he want? He wanted me to ordain him in 6 months in a crisis when I could probably go to Jacksonville very little to get to know him.
Right.
And then do what? Lay hands suddenly on a man that I don't know. But let's read the rest of the verse. See what it says. Neither be partaker of other men's sins. Now, in this situation, where the sending pastor, did he have any sins? Maybe I should be a little bit suspect of the person that he sent out, that he hasn't really been testing him and trying him and proving him. Good night. I'm supposed to just rubber stamp this guy? The Bible says, keep thyself pure. You know what? I started a church called Pure Words Baptist Church. Why? Because I like the Bible, and I'm going to keep any church that's under my leadership as pure as I can.
Amen.
So I'm not going to take it lightly to put my hands on somebody. And when someone's asking me to compromise, I'm going to say no. Every time.
Amen.
I'm not a respecter of persons.
Amen.
Look, he wants to get fixed. He says this in my conversation with him. He says, it sounds like, Pastor Shelley, you're just fixated on one word. I said, what word? Riotous. Or riot. Because the Bible says, having faithful children, not accused of riot, unruly. You know what the Bible says? That man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. I like all the words.
Yeah.
It's a red flag to me when someone says, I don't like that word in the Bible.
What?
I mean, it's basically, you're fixating on this word. Yeah, I am fixating on that word because it's important. And look, you're... Who in here has a non-riotous six-month-old baby? That's stupid. That's ridiculous. Look, every baby is just, it's a baby. I'm not going to look at a baby and say one's riotous and another one's not. They're all babies. That's stupid.
Yeah.
Come on. I actually like what the Bible says. So go, if you would, to back to chapter number 4. Look at verse 11. These things command and teach, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attendance to readings, exhortation to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. You know what he says to Timothy? He says, hey, you want to make it? You want to survive? Don't compromise. Continue. Be steadfast, unmovable in the doctrines of God. But notice what he says in verse number 14, the laying on of the hands of the sheep, of the layman, of the, just we found some guy off the street that says he wants me to be his pastor. Oh yeah, and then I'm going to go into the tribe of Dan, and let's see how that works out. Oh, it didn't work out, did it? Presbytery means elders, by the way. So it says, the laying on of the hands of the elders, that's when you got power. And you know what? Everything breathing forth after its own kind.
Yeah.
Apple trees bring forth apples. Right. Hey, you want to be a really good pastor? Yeah. How about you get a really good pastor to bring you forth?
Yeah. Yeah.
You say, I don't like you, Pastor Shelley. Well, then find a good one. I'm not the only pastor in the world. You know what? When there's only one pastor in the world that's helping you, trying to help you, why are you biting the hand that feeds?
Yeah.
Actually, backbiting the hand that it feeds.
Yeah.
Go back to Joshua chapter 1. I'll just read for you from John chapter 15. The Bible says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. We can do nothing without the word of God.
Yeah.
We can do nothing without Christ. That's why we should never compromise, period.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
That's why you also need an Every Word of God Bible, like the King James Bible. So my third point, if we want our church to be steadfast, what do we need to do? Well, we have to have strong leadership. We can't compromise. But not only that, we must embrace the leadership. Look at verse number 16. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so we hearken unto thee, only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. So he's saying, look, there's a transition, and you did good with Moses because you were doing what he was saying. You know how you're going to do good with Joshua? Doing what he's saying. You got to embrace the leadership to be steadfast. Why? Because that's how you're going to abound in the work of the Lord. Go to Numbers chapter number 20. Numbers chapter number 20. And the reality is, transition's always going to happen. It's inevitable. Man is dust. Man will die. Man will grow old. Accidents happen. People fail. People are dishonest. People, it just happens. And so the question is, well, what happens when, you know, there's a change in the leadership? And you know what? This church has a great opportunity to respond to a change in leadership. Look at Numbers 20, verse 25. Take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up on a Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar's son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. So what happens here? Well, Aaron dies. I mean, your leadership's gone. There's not like another option. It's not like reviving him, okay? And they just put it right on Eleazar. That sounds like a pretty quick transition, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, let's just get the clothes off, dead. All right, well, now we got Eleazar. The question is, how do you respond in that situation? Well, we see in verse 29 that they mourned for Aaron 30 days. And whenever you have loss, the right response is grief. It's okay to be sad when there's loss. It's okay to mourn. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to feel all kinds of emotions, rage, all kinds of things. It's not, well, what do you think about breastfeeding? I don't remember that emotion.
Yeah.
Sounds like somebody's cold-hearted to me.
Yeah.
The Bible says in Psalms 30, for his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. So look, there's going to be sadness in our lives. There's going to be loss. I'm sure everyone in this room's probably experienced some kind of loss. Probably multiple losses. You know, and it's proper to have grieving, but at the end of the day, you're still alive. You got to move on at the same time, don't you? There's got to be a time to decide to move on. So let's keep reading. Let's go to Numbers 21. Look at verse 1. And when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of the prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them in their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. Now here's the double dip to being grieved and having loss, is your enemies didn't stop. Your enemies could care less that you lost. Actually, they like it because they look at you and they think you're vulnerable. The enemies just come out of the word work. The wolf comes out and he says, look at that weak sheep. I'm ready to pounce. It's leaving the flock and it tries to come in. And so, honestly, you got to respond quickly. You got Eleazar. It was a quick transition. Why don't you just move forward with Eleazar? Why don't you get behind the man that God said, put the clothes on, go with him. You got to embrace the new leadership if you're going to be steadfast.
Amen. Yeah.
And look, Aaron, he did a lot of good and bad. I mean, Aaron's kind of a mixed bag of all kinds of stuff. I mean, he leads the children of Israel out of the wilderness with Moses. You had the 10 plagues. That was pretty cool. I mean, that's pretty amazing, right? He's a pretty great speaker, according to the Bible. Then he makes a golden calf and starts worshiping false gods and causing people to commit fornication. That's pretty wicked.
Yeah.
Okay. But then he comes back out of it. He gets the Urim and the Thummim on his heart, and he has to go into the holy place and make petition for all the children of Israel. Sounds like he's doing good again. I mean, this guy's got a lot of good, and he's got a lot of bad. He's pretty bad and pretty good. Not only that, there's a point in the time when they're backbiting Moses and Aaron, and God's going to kill them all, and Aaron stands in the gap. Saving many people. So see, Aaron's a pretty mixed bag, but then he ends his life in ruin. I mean, he goes up to the mountain, he doesn't come back. And look, you know, Aaron stood in the gap in the past, and you know what, you can look at the good of Aaron or you can look at the bad, but a lot of times in the Psalms when it talks about Aaron, it's actually good. It talks about Aaron's beard. Pretty long. I mean, so look, you can still look at the good in somebody even though they ended their life in ruin. Can't you? But that doesn't discount the ruin either. We need to learn from the examples of the ruin. But the most important thing is to embrace the new leadership. Embrace Eleazar. Go if you would to Joshua chapter 19. Let's see if the children of Israel embraced Eleazar. Because what's the book of Joshua about? Inheriting the promised land. The great battles. And look, there's going to be battles in the Christian life. There's going to be wars and the enemies are coming and God wants to lead us through the battle and bring us through the charge. And let's see if they embraced Eleazar. We'll look at Joshua 19, verse 51. These are the inheritances which Eleazar the priest And Joshua, the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel, divided for inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord. So that's interesting. We see Eleazar steps in, and then we flash forward to the end. He's still there, and they won all the battles. Sounds like they must have embraced the leadership of Eleazar. So how do you be steadfast? How are you successful? You've got to embrace leadership.
Yeah.
It's never going to work when you have 10 chiefs.
Yep.
You have 50 chiefs when everybody's doing their own thing. You got to have one accord. You got to be unified. And we can be rallied on this. Nice. We rallied in Christ. Nice. Go, if you would, back to Joshua chapter number 1. And my last point. I'm not even looking at time, so I don't know where we're at, but I'm going to finish this sermon. Joshua chapter 1, look at verse 18. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto the words, thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. Do you think Joshua tolerated dissent? Look, for a church to be steadfast, it can't tolerate dissent. Period. And in this dire circumstance, I am not going to tolerate dissent. Period.
Amen.
You know what? The honest person, the truthful person, likes that.
Yeah.
He wants that. You know, truth doesn't fear investigation. And if you got something to hide, just get out. And I'll be honest, I don't, charity believeth all things. That's great. But in this time, I'm going to trust in what the Bible says.
Yeah.
And the Bible says to trust ye not in a friend. It doesn't even say trust in your spouse. And look, what's going to be healthy for this church is accountability, visibility, honesty, and integrity. And that's going to be the policy to get us through this situation. Go to 1 Samuel chapter number 10. 1 Samuel chapter number 10. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Like you can't do anything when there's not unity. When there's not unity, you're not moving forward, you're moving backward.
Yep.
Someone doesn't want to get on board, you just throw them out.
Yeah.
I don't care. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 24. And Samuel said to all the people, see him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king! They're excited. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Man, that's great. They get this new king. It's great. People are rejoicing. It's so exciting. It's great. And then there's another verse. Look at verse 27. But the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. You know what? When there's a change in leadership, the sons of Belial always like to speak out.
Yeah.
Now you can spot a son of Belial. They don't like a change in leadership.
Yeah.
Especially a strong leader.
Yeah.
Especially a guy that looks like he's going to come in cracking heads. They're like, wow, I don't want this guy coming in. How's this man going to save us? He's going to destroy me. Look at 2 Samuel. Go to 2 Samuel now. Like, this happens over and over and over. The sons of Belial, they always like to sow discord. They don't want unity. They're always a detractor. They're always trying to bring things down. They're not trying to esteem other better than themselves. They only care about me. Me, 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 I. Look at 2 Samuel 19. And behold, all the men of Israel came to the king and said unto the king, why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away and have brought the king and his household and all David's men with them over Jordan? And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is near of kin to us. Wherefore, then be angry for this matter. Have we eaten at all of the king's cost? Or hath he given us any gift? And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 parts in the king, and we have also more right in David than ye. Why then did ye despise us, that our advice should not be first had in bringing back our king? And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. So they're fighting. They're fighting over the leadership. Well, we got more parts. No, we got this interest. Or we should have a say-so. Or who said that you could decide just because he's nearer of kin? Just because he's closer to you,
What makes it right for you to make the decision?
Well, let's look at chapter 20, verse 1. And there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet, and said, "We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah clave unto their king, from Jordan even to Jerusalem. This sounds really familiar.
It's like this story. It's like there's these people, they say, why are you making the decisions? Why are you trying to bring this guy in? Why do we have to just submit to his leadership? We have no part in him.
We're independent. You know, we're an independent Baptist church. You know, even though we share the same bank account, sounds pretty independent to me, doesn't it? No. Go to verse 6. And David said to Abishai, "Now shall Sheba the son of Bichri do us more harm than did Absalom. Take thou thy Lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities and escape us." Now this verse is hard to believe. David just said this is going to be worse than Absalom. What did Absalom do? I mean, this guy came in, stole the hearts of the people. "Oh, see, all thy matters are good and right." And he gives them a kiss and tells them how special they are. "And I wish I could preside over you." And, "Oh, David's far away. You know, come embrace me." You know, like Adam Fannin buying people computers with church money. "Oh, you're such a good preacher. Can I buy you a computer? Make you feel all special and give you a kiss and tell you how great you are? Oh, Adam Fannin, there's nothing wrong with him. He's helped me so much and told me how special I am." So did Absalom. He says Sheba's even worse. This guy, he's like Sheba mixed together with Absalom. They had a bastard child together called Adam Fannin. Look at verse 15. "And they came and besieged him in Abel of Beth-Maacah, and they cast up a bank against the city, and it stood in the trench, and all the people that were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. Then cried a wise woman out of the city, 'Hear, hear, I say, I pray you, unto Joab, come near hither, that I may speak with thee.' And when he was come near unto her, the woman said, 'Art thou Joab?' And he answered, 'I am he.' Then she said unto him, 'Hear the words of thine handmaid.' And he answered, 'I do hear.' Then she spake, saying, 'They were wont to speak in old times, saying, They shall surely ask counsel at Abel. And so they ended the matter. I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?' And Job answered and said, 'Far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. The matter is not so. But a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city.' And the woman said unto Joab, 'Behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall.' Then the woman went unto all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and cast it out to Joab. And he blew a trumpet, and they retired from the city, every man to his tent. And Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king." You say, "Hey, how could they rectify it in Jacksonville?" I know how they could rectify it. "Hey, was Joab there to destroy the city?"
"No."
He's like, "I don't want to destroy the city." "But there's a guy in there. It's over for him. He's done.
Yep.
Give me his head." You know what? When people, the Bible says, when a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked.
Right.
I like it that they post their pictures so we can just see all the Judas, you know, Iscariots with them. All the Korahs and Dathan and Abirams.
Yeah.
Who's on the Lord's side?
Yeah.
"Convince me of sin, Adam Fannin. Show my error. I told every person you can quote me on anything. Why? Because I'm just trying to help. But you know what? When Sheba comes in here, his head's going to get cut off. When we expose Absalom for who he is, done."
Yeah.
It's ridiculous. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. "I'm not going to tolerate dissension. Some people call me, 'Pastor Shelley, what could Adam do to rectify the situation?' Could you have any respect for me? Just take for granted. Just say hypothetically everything I said is true. If it's all true, could you have any respect for me if I believe a word out of that guy's mouth? That's ridiculous. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Yeah. Have you ever seen the Sanderson 1611 YouTube comments? Trolls galore. Man, you read that thing, makes you want to vomit every second. It's destroyed. Every adversary, they all come out. And look, when every single troll and oneness and devil and person thrown out of the church is siding with you, you're wrong.
Yeah.
Period. Every single time. Go to Romans chapter number 5. The Bible says, for the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Yeah. That's what's going on in Jacksonville. There's an uncertain sound out there. That's why he doesn't have any unity. You think if this guy was honest, had integrity, was leading the people, was guiding his people. And look, there's this interesting thing. You go to independent fundamental Baptist churches, they all have a little bit of difference. They all have their preferences, okay? And the thing is, everybody in that church agrees with their pastor. It's this weird thing. And then they move to another church, and they agree with that pastor. And then they go to another church, and they agree with that pastor. Because a good pastor is just going to be pretty convincing. You know what? And the petty things, who cares? Who cares? But strong leadership is actually going to provide a way for his flock to go, and they usually follow. You know what a bad leader does? He can't get anybody following. Dissension in the ranks. Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. I'm ready to fight, I'll be honest.
Amen.
I was done grieving on Thursday. I woke up, you know, on Friday, maybe it was Friday. I don't know. I woke up with a good head on my shoulders, and I was like, I'm ready to fight.
Yeah.
This is ridiculous. I'm not going to take this crap. And we need somebody to fight now. How are you going to be steadfast? You got to have some fight in you. I like fighting when I'm fighting for the truth. When I'm fighting for God's word.
Yeah.
When I'm fighting for what the Bible says.
Amen.
Oh, I'm going to produce a 27-minute video. My name's Adam Fannin. I'm not going to quote one verse.
Yeah.
Well, I guess if you don't have any Bible in your heart, it can't come out then.
Yeah.
Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but with glory in tribulations also. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience. And experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Look, when you go through great tribulation, you can gain something. Experience. You know you can also gain? Hope. And you know what? We're going to get some great gold. Some precious gold tried by fire. And this church... But not only this church, especially in Jacksonville.
Yeah.
Think of the turmoil those people have been through. When they can go through the Tyler Baker finasco, and they can get through this Adam Fannin finasco, they're going to be some great Christians.
Yeah.
They're going to be really steadfast. I mean, they are the real steadfast.
Yeah.
Let's go to Psalms 78. I like this verse, these two verses. Go to Psalms 78. Let's see who's steadfast and who's not steadfast. Because isn't there a contrary? It sounds like there's two steadfasts in Florida right now, right?
Yep.
Which one's the real one? Psalm 78. Look at verse 36. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with them. Neither were they steadfast. You know what? The liars are not the steadfast.
Amen.
The flatterers are not the steadfast.
Right.
It's those that are standing on the word of God. Even in a really difficult situation. You know what? I'm glad we're going to get a great group of gold, and we're going to throw out the trash. We're going to let the trash man take the trash out for us. We're going to let Zimri burn the house down on himself. And then we'll rebuild. I know your heart. You don't want to leave these people stranded. That's why I'm not going to leave them stranded. We're going to help them. We're going to fight for them. We're going to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord.
That's right.
Amen. Yeah.
Amen.
Go if you would to 1 Peter chapter 4. What doesn't kill steadfast only makes steadfast Baptist church stronger.
Amen.
And we have a great opportunity to be very strong. Bible says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know what's going to be important for us to do? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth in those things that are before.
Amen.
But anytime there's a crisis, anytime there's devastation, anytime there's something very serious and severe, I believe the most important thing to do is to get to the very bottom of the depths of Satan first. Yeah. Just do it right away. Let's just figure out exactly where we are. That's why Monday morning, we're having a forensic auditor come in, and we're going to make sure everything at Steadfast is taken care of. We're going to see the depths of Satan. We're going to find the bottom of the barrel. So then we can just heal. Sometimes people, when they find out about a bad situation, it's like you find out a little bit more and more and more over a long period of time. And I tend to feel that that's not a good thing. It's better to just go ahead and see how bad is it. And then you can just heal. Because there's no more bad information coming. You just continue heal and heal. But if you keep ripping off the Band-Aid, oh, next month it's even worse. And the next month it's even worse. And the next month it's even worse. I mean, you lose your pastor. The new pastor comes in and then fires the evangelist after 2 months. That's going to be another, you know, heartbreak. It's going to be devastating. I don't want to do that. I'm upfront. I'm honest. Hey, you want to hire me to be your pastor? He's gone.
Amen.
And everybody's like, whoa, what's going on? This guy's crazy. Maybe. I don't know. Bible talks about, look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You know what? If you actually serve God with your life, these things are going to happen. There's going to be persecution and tribulation. There's going to be struggle. If you stay steadfast in church, this is not going to be the first, or it's not going to be the last devastation. It's not going to be the last false brethren. If the last 24 months hasn't told me anything or taught me anything, man, false brethren abound. It's ridiculous. I was in a Pastor Anderson's preaching class. He's like, ripping face. He's like, there's a Judas Iscariot in here right now. And I was like, I don't believe that. There's no way. And there's five sitting in there. Five. And most likely there's a Judas here. I don't know where you're at, but when I find you, you're going to get called out and cast out of the church. So if you don't want that, just get out. I'm not naive anymore. I've been through the ringer. You know, and I had to deal in a business dealing one time where I was working on independent contracting, and this guy, I bid a job, it was like $20,000 for independent contract work, and this guy's trying to sell it for $60,000 behind my back. And you know what? They're all the same. To your face, it's like, yes, sir, yeah, I want to do it, yeah. Behind your back, lies, deception. And I said, I am never going to do that again. So when that ugly snake rears its head, I'm just going to crush it like it is. I'm not going to tolerate it. I don't want to deal with it anymore. And you know what? Adam Fannin can have his building. And guess what comes with that? His lease. That's going to hurt. Wouldn't want to touch that, buddy. Nevertheless, this snake, he had to sign over me the contract. And I took over and kicked him out. I'm not going to deal with it. I'm not going to tolerate it. Go to Esther chapter number 4. Last place we'll look. See, why am I in this church? This church is crazy. Hey, don't think it's strange. The Bible already told you. He put that verse for a reason. These things are going to happen. Don't get discouraged. Believe your Bible more. These type of things actually make me believe the Bible more. You know, when I go soul winning and every sinking sodomite never wants to get saved, it just makes me believe Romans 1 a little bit more. It's this interesting phenomenon. I mean, faggots never want to get saved. It's weird. It's almost like the Bible's true. Look at Esther chapter 4, verse 14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Maybe God's put you here for a reason. I think so. I think God put every single person in this room for a reason. There's a lot of things that have happened in the last 6 days that only I believe God's hand could be upon.
Yeah.
Crazy things. Awesome things. Strength and unity among brethren. I've grown a lot closer to Pastor Stephen Anderson than I ever thought I would through this situation. I think that's great. I think that's awesome. I'm excited about that. I'm excited that you have somebody that comes in here so selfless. His wife and children haven't even been in their house for like 5 weeks. They're constantly moving. He's got a huge church of his own. He's got his own evangelist. He comes in here. How much y'all paying him again? Oh, conspiracy. Yeah, this guy's wicked. This guy's evil. Trying to come in here and help you in the hardest time this church has ever faced. You better love that man. You better appreciate that man. You better give him double honor. You know what? I think we're all here for a reason. And that reason is to be ye steadfast. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you so much for every single person in this room. I pray that you would just please give me wisdom and guidance so that I can serve this great people, so I can help in this situation. I pray that strong men that actually love your word, that you would raise them up. Great men that could be used for your kingdom. That you'd raise up great preachers. You'd raise up great evangelists, great leaders, great men and women, great soul winners. That we could raise our children to serve you, that we could continually be steadfast in this church, that you would guide us and direct us, that you would just root out all the devils and the Judases and the wicked people, that you just help us just destroy them. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
You know, the Bible's really clear on salvation. It's not based on how good you are. A lot of people think they're pretty good, you know, and yeah, they're going to get to heaven because they're pretty good. But the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. I'm not righteous, you're not righteous. And if it were our goodness that would get us into heaven, none of us would be going.